even see that person come in. Oh, okay. Hopefully they'll come back in. Okay, let's open up with prayer. Yeah, okay. Kneel with me if you can. Let's all kneel together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for bringing us together to study in your name. And Lord, we pray as we study, please bless us with wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and skill. And Lord, we just trust you in all things. And teach us, oh Lord, to love you and trust you, to be more like you. And teach us also to reflect your character to others, your love as well, that others may draw nigh to you. And Lord, we just pray that you will bring us closer and closer. Let us draw nigh to you and prepare for the time of the end. And Lord, we just pray that through us and others like us, that your harvest will be very abundant. And we trust you, Lord. We diligently seek more knowledge and truth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I guess who's starting today?
Well, if you go in order, Budgie.
Val Budgie, go ahead.
Okay, question one. What ordinance is closely associated with believing the gospel? And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. The ordinance closely associated with believing the gospel is to be baptized.
For question two, can we go on to Kelly if she's at her keyboard? Greg is having a hiccup today, so he'll be popping in and out, and where possible I'll let everyone know.
No problem. Question number two. Why did the Apostle Peter associate... I think it's my son. Can you hold on right quick? Hello? Yeah, you need to come home. Okay, bye-bye. Sorry. What did the Apostle Peter associate with baptism in his instructions on the day of Pentecost? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. So the Apostle Peter associated with baptism to repent.
And it reminds me of those Pharisees and Sadducees that were standing on the hill looking down at John the Baptist there in the water. And he just turned and happened to look at them, and he says, he calls them the brood of vipers and stuff, and he goes, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? Repent and give fruits of righteousness before coming in here for baptism. Because there's a lot of people that do that. They'll actually just go out there and get baptized without... I mean, and I blame this on the Vatican again because of the way they belittled baptism, baptizing babies, making it like it's no big deal, you know, making it look like it, yeah, brood of vipers, making it look like it's just, just something you got to do, you know, if you want to claim Christ, you know, it's just, and they're not, baptism is supposed to be symbolic of burial. How do you... Like if a body's rotting out in the field and you got to bury it, you don't just sprinkle a little bit of dirt on its forehead and figure, okay, it's buried. And that's what the Catholics do. And I'm probably jumping ahead here, too, because I wonder if they're going to mention that about the full immersion thing. So I'll just stop now.
yeah, amen. Whose turn is it? Is it Lanelle's turn? Yeah, I think it's Lanelle's turn.
Yeah, No, I was just wondering whether or not what you were saying, Nick, do they actually associate baptism with death like we do, or is it just another thing that they put in some things they do to be associated with the saved, etc., etc. Yeah, see, that's the thing. There's a lot of people that just don't know.
Yeah, they associate it with something they call christening, which is also symbolic. And you know, like when Jesus, when he was 8 days old, was dedicated unto the Lord. You know, Mary and Joseph brought him into the temple, and of course that one rabbi was able to actually look upon the Son of God as his was. That was his prayer, and he finally had an opportunity to see him before he died. That's what the Vatican does. It's, well, Satan, you know, he'll twist it all around and make it look like that's the event that you do, and they mix it with baptism. Because some churches will call it a christening, some churches will call it a baptism, when in fact it's actually either one, because they're not even doing anything right in the christening area, nor are they doing anything right in the baptism area. And no, they do not associate it with death in any way, shape, or form. They associate it with a guaranteed ticket to heaven for the infant if it dies in the first few years of life. If the infant, in other words, if the infant dies without that sprinkling of the water, then they will go to purgatory or limbo and stay there for all eternity, floating in real flames. Even though it's not killing them, they can still feel the flames. And these kids didn't do anything wrong, and yet they go. And because of the ecumenical movement of Rome recently, just last week, they put out documentation that they're rethinking limbo because of all the Muslims coming in and the pagans coming into the church with the big old group hug that they're doing on the world, and limbo is no longer popular. And so they're dropping that that sacrament of, it's a doctrine or dogma. The sacrament, they just call baptism a sacrament like they call communion, marriage, holy orders. You know, they got like 7 different sacraments. And there's really only 2 in the scriptures, you know.
Yeah, it's interesting. I've been watching some of these movies they make on, you know, the life of Christ and all that. And they do a compromise there in the baptism. You see him standing in the river, but then they pour some water over his head instead of dunking him in the water. So interesting how they kind of get around that one. You know, they sort of do a bit of both. They have him in the river and then sprinkling over the head.
Yeah, you know what? I've actually watched, what movie was this? I forget. But anyway, I've seen other episodes where, John the Baptist, he's preaching and he's telling everybody, come and be baptized, you know. And people come to get baptized. He just simply pushes their head underwater. You know, just one at a time, everybody just, you know, dunking them, you know. It's a different way of doing it. I don't even know if they go all the way underwater or not. But, yeah, it's pretty ridiculous, these movies, the way they portray everything. Looks like Nick would like to go next, so let me turn my microphone off.
Yeah, and if you notice with the, whenever they baptize Jesus, and sometimes when they baptize saints, rarely do I see paintings where they're just baptizing anybody that they do this. But John the Baptist is always depicted in the picture of being in the water with Jesus, and Jesus is standing. He's not totally immersed in water. He's bowing to some extent so that John the Baptist can pour the water on his head, and he always uses a Coptic shell to do it. A Coptic shell is like Shell Oil, their logo. It's got that shell that has the 2 flans on the end of it. You know, like a shell that you, like a seashell that you find on the road. That's what they use. They make water, holy water fonts with the Coptic shell. They always have images of Mary standing in the Coptic shell, just like they did with the Queen of Heaven in the old days in the pagan thing. The Coptic shell is a pagan symbol. I have it on my Horror Babylon Flash animation. But they always use it. They use it like it's some kind of, every Catholic church I know has, you know, a Coptic shell somewhere in their church. Usually they use them as water, holy water font. A font is just a little puddle of water somewhere. They usually have it affixed on a wall where it's sticking out a little bit, and they fill it with water so that when you walk into the church, and they usually put a sponge in there so it doesn't splash out. The newer churches, and then you just touch the sponge or whatever, and then you make the sign of the cross on your body with the wet fingers for the holy water, you know, whatever. It's the earth, wind, and fire garbage of the pagans.
Oh, I never knew that that's what they were doing with the water and on the forehead. I was just wondering, Nick, you were saying before they had the baptism for the babies in case they die in the first few years. Do they make mention, or is there anything they talk about once they get older or an adult and they die? Is that supposed to still cover them or what? Because, I mean, the way we sort of think and believe is once you become of age, once you know, then you are an adult in Christ and can make a decision to be baptized. So there is the two sections. So how would they do that with baby christening?
Yeah, they don't. They come to an age of accountability, and some of the churches have these weird methods by which they figure them out. Most of the priests say if the child is old enough to realize right from wrong, like lying is wrong, then if they commit a mortal sin, they'll go to hell. And if they commit a mortal sin without going to confession, they'll go to hell. You know, they got to go to the priest and confess the mortal sin to the priest, and then he gives them absolution. And then after he gives them absolution, he gives them penance. Absolution is just making a sign of the cross on their body with his hand. And then they tell him to go into the church and, you know, pray 5 or 10 Hail Marys and 5 Our Fathers. And if it's really, really bad, he'll give you a whole mess of prayers to do and stuff like that, or make you kneel down on lima beans or something. But, it doesn't follow the person through their life. They don't acknowledge anything in the scriptures in regards to the age of accountability being the age of 20, like we see in Exodus. But they just do whatever they want. You know, they just whatever pleases them or whatever the popular see, that's the way they do their dogma or their doctrines. A pope will make a doctrine or a suggestion. Then if the people embrace it, they'll watch them for 50 to 100 years. And then if 100 years later that doctrine is still flying around and still being embraced by the Catholics, then it becomes etched in stone as Roman Catholic dogma. And that's how they came up with 86.2% of their doctrines that aren't found in Scripture. And I used to teach that garbage.
Well, that's just amazing. You know, speaking of confessional, in 50 years in the Church of Rome, Charles Chiniquy, he explains in there something I didn't know, that with confessional, that the priests are told by their theologians, or whatever word he used, how to conduct confessional and what questions to ask. And he said, what a lot of people don't realize is with especially the women, they're told how to drill the women, because not being a Catholic, I always just used to think people used to go there and confess and get punished, and they're on their way. But I never sort of stopped to realize that the priests are actually drill instructors, and that they have to drill them to find out if there's anything they haven't confessed. And he said that the confessional is particularly devastating for the women, and a lot of men don't understand what the women go through when they go to confessional, because Charles Chiniquy says that a lot of men, when they go to confessional, tend to confess all their secret stuff anyway, but women don't. So he says that the priests actually get trained how to drill the women to confess what they're supposedly holding back. And in doing that, that's what actually teaches a lot of women how to be bad, that they actually learn a lot more than they ever would have known if they never go to confession, because of the fact that, of what the priest asked them. Yes, but he doesn't say that in his book, but I think that's what he means, because he is very, very discreet in this book. He actually has another book that I really want to get about the confessional and women. That's a lot smaller, but I'm going to hunt around and get that one somewhere, even if I've got to order it from the States. And like I said, look, a lot of that stuff about confessional I never knew. And he says that if a lot of husbands and fathers knew what their women were going through when they go to confessional, they just go on a rampage. That's not the word he used. And because the women are so embarrassed when they leave, they never tell their men folk what they're going through. And I'm just like going, wow, that's just unbelievable. And he said that's why a lot of the priests have adulterous relationships, because in, have relationships because they're not married, they're not committing adultery, because in quizzing these females in the confessionals, like Nick says there, that sort of does something to the women, and then of course the men being men and the apostates anyway, and then the next thing you know, they're both doing things they shouldn't be doing.
And, wow, what an evil thing that confessional is. But I don't know, that's my... and the other thing he explains in that book is when the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception came in. He shows from Catholic historians that Catholics have always been against that, that it's only ever been a minority that's always been in favour of the Immaculate Conception. And I can't remember the history of it, but like Nick says, you know, slowly over hundreds of years, this one took a lot of time, it slowly came around. And even when the Pope actually, he explains the process of how it actually came about, and he says at the time it came in, most Catholics were actually against the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, but there's nothing they could do about it. And so, well, you know, there's always something you learn, isn't there? Always.
Oh, my mic is on. Yeah, another thing about the confessional, well, of course, you know, the now, if you notice, even in the Bible, the, you know, some of the priests were corrupt and they did some terrible things. How much more will the these Catholic priests be doing such corrupt activities? And, you know, I've heard even stories where they invite kids to, you know, first of all, they tell the kids that they're Jesus. And then they tell the kids, would you like to hug Jesus? Would you like to come closer to him? And, you know, that sort of thing. And, wow, they just do some really terrible things, you know. And that's how these children, you know, get molested and, you know, stuff like that by the priests.
Yeah, and another thing with the, I think you were meaning the altar boys there, Mondo. Another thing that was told us, I think, that the priests use the wine to lure the boys in too. And, I mean, they just have horrible deviant minds. And it's, I just can't fathom how a human can prey on another human, especially a child like that. It's just beyond me, honestly. Okay, sorry, question three. In reply to his inquiry concerning salvation, what was the Philippian jailer told to do? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And that's found in Acts 16:31. So, what reply was given to the jailer is he had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know he did. We're told that not only he did, but his household did, or the influence he had on his household, because both he and his household were baptized. So even just that, he understood what they were saying, not just, I believe, I'm baptized, like so many do today. His life was changed because he saw what what Paul and Silas went through, and his whole heart and his household were converted and baptized.
And you know that verse, Acts 16:31, where it says, "And thy house." For years, I was dealing with the Catholics on the street and telling them, you know, you're not supposed to baptize babies. And I showed him, this is, you know, in Acts chapter 8, where they took the verse out because of that. That was the only verse that bluntly said, where Philip asked the eunuch specifically, you know, do you believe? Certain things that a child cannot do. A baby cannot repent, you know, or confess his sins or her sins. A baby can't do that. And, that's why I put that one page on the website in regards to the stipulations for baptism. What has to be in place before you can get baptized? Yeah, a baby just plain can't understand. A baby can't walk, can't talk, can't do anything. Doesn't know what you're doing, you know, baptizing. It has no clue. I don't remember it. No, I was baptized as a baby, they said. And yet I lived in sin afterwards when I got to be a teenager and stuff, and, you know. And they all told me the same thing. They says, oh, yes, you can be baptized as babies. Look at Acts 16:31. I says, where do you see this in Acts 16? He says, look, it says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. So that means babies were baptized. And I says, where does it say babies are baptized? They're taking it way out of context. They're assuming, they're jumping on assumption here, saying that they're assuming that there is babies in that house and the babies were baptized. But yet I says, well, if you do the line upon line, precept upon precept, and you find that the Bible says in order to be baptized, you have to acknowledge the Lord as your Savior, how can a baby do that? But they never want to hear that. They never, you know. Yeah, I know the next verse is pretty clear, too. It explains it pretty clearly. As a matter of fact, I think I'm in there. No, I'm in, I was in Mark 16. I don't know why it was in Acts. Okay. But yeah, let me just check it out. Verse 32. And they spake unto the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. So how can you speak? How can you preach to babies? They can't understand that.
I can do a turn, Monroe.
Oh, okay. Let's see. We're on number four. What followed immediately after the jailer and his family had accepted Christ as their Savior? So, yeah, you have to be, with your own cognitive power, you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know. Conscience is involved. And he took them, Paul and Silas, the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. He and all his straightway. That's verse 33. So they were all baptized. They were all baptized. Washed their stripes. Amen.
Actually, I think Linnell did the previous question, so we were probably up to Nick. So Nick does the next one, and then whoever's after Mondo can do the next one. No big deal. We're getting it done. That's the main thing.
Okay, I guess Warren was more or less going to say what you said. So I guess I'm on number five. I'm assuming number five. Okay. In connection with Christian baptism, what is washed away? And Acts 22:16 says, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." But of course, the stipulation is you have to understand and you have to believe. You know, the open profession of faith, of course, like the eunuch did. And you can't just say, because I remember years ago, I got the full immersion of baptism, in a, like a Pentecostal kind of church. And I didn't feel I was very serious about it. You know, I that's one of the reasons I wanted to get rebaptized too. But the main reason I wanted to get rebaptized is because now I was keeping the Sabbath, you know. I got a little bit of a problem here. I'll be back in a few minutes.
Well, they have two verses to see. These are short verses, so we could probably look at them real quick. Says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by washing, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And then, 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure unto even baptism, those also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. And, I guess, who's, I guess it's either Warren or William. Yeah, go for it.
Okie dokie, chapter 6 now. By what means are sins washed away? Revelation 1:5 says, unto him that loved us and washed us for our sins in his own blood. So the means by which our sins are washed away is by the blood of Christ. The water is just representative of that. It's where identifying with Jesus' death, burial and resurrection. So, but it's by his blood that our sins are actually washed away.
Now that's a direct reference to the Old Testament and specifically the sanctuary. Because you remember in the sanctuary in the first apartment you had the laver, and the laver represented washing away sin, but the sanctuary service in general shows us that our sins are taken away from us. Our sins are taken away from us in the courtyard, not in the first apartment. When we enter the first apartment, our sins are already gone. The first apartment keeps us from sinning again. And so we can see that by understanding the sanctuary helps us to understand doctrine and prophecy a little bit better. We don't want to go into all that now because it's a big, big study, but I just sort of read that and I thought it reminded me of the Old Testament sanctuary. Anyway, we're up to question 7. William, are you back yet?
Well, he said he was back, but I don't know whether he can hear us. Can you hear us, William?
Into whose name are believers to be baptized? Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 28:19. And I think in the King James that's supposed to be, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And we aren't to baptize into the Roman Catholic Church. We aren't to baptize into the Baptist Church. We aren't to baptize into even the SPA Church. We are baptized into the Godhead of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Now, a lot of people say that the Revised Version is fine. Now, here's a good example of why I don't like the Revised Version. Because as Lucinda pointed out, we can see the difference. One says, go therefore and teach all nations. The other says, make disciples of all nations. And very clearly, that's a difference of doctrine. Because if you take the three angels' messages, for instance, the three angels' messages says that the gospel will be preached to all the world. It does not say that everybody's going to hear it and that they're going to be converted. Because it says elsewhere that most will not be converted, but they're at least going to have a chance to hear the gospel. So when they miss out on salvation, they can't say, oh, nobody told us, we didn't know about all this, and blah, blah, blah. And so, that is a complete difference of doctrine there. Make disciples of all nations. I mean, no doubt there will be people converted from all nations, but all the nations will not be converted. And that's a different thing. Yes, that's right. To baptize someone in sin is not a doctrine. Now, do you want to question William? We'd love to hear your voice. A bit of background noise is not a... Are you skipping and it's Budgie's go? Budgie
just did it.
I think we're up to me. the old brain's slipping. Question 8. When believers are baptized into Christ, whom do they put on? For as many of you as has been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You know, that's a wonderful verse. You know, that says a few things to us. One, it says, when we're baptized into Christ, we belong to Christ. We don't belong to the world. We don't belong to the devil. And more importantly, well, not more importantly, but also, that's also important, we don't belong to a church. We don't belong to a denomination. We don't belong to a congregation. We don't belong to a registered charity. We don't belong to a registered business that pretends to be a church. We belong to Christ. He paid for us. He owned us. We gave our life back to him. And so that's another one of those verses that are short, but very interesting and very important as well.
What question are we up to? Question 8. Thank you. 9? Okay. Into what experience are those baptized who are baptized into Christ? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Romans 6:3. And it says, note, baptism is a gospel ordinance commemorating the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In baptism, public testimony is given to the effect that the one baptized has been crucified with Christ, buried with him, and is raised with him to walk in newness of life. Only one mode of baptism can rightly represent these facts of appearance, and that is immersion. the mode followed by Christ and the primitive church. Okay. So know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. So it's a bit like Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I love that verse. It's got so much truth in it that we need to daily die for ourselves, die for our human wants and desires, and just live in Christ. Just live to please our Lord. And goodness, that is such an important lesson.
It's my turn, son. Excuse me. Such an important lesson. Yes, it is. So, number 10. How is such a baptism described? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 4. So how is such a baptism described? That we are buried with him. And if we are buried with him, then if we die with him, I don't know the exact verse, but I believe it's to the effect of if we are buried with him, then we should also live as he did. Is that right? But so we're buried to the world and sin, and we live in newness of life, and we cannot sin. I think I read that in the Bible a few days ago, that you will not want to sin as a true Christian. You cannot sin. I think that's what it says.
Yeah, that's right, Kelly. Amen. Number 11. How fully are we thus united with Christ in his experience of death and resurrection? And this is verse 5 of the same chapter. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So he died and rose again and lives now. So we too, if we are with him, like Kelly says, we will die with him and then we'll be raised and live with him and him through us. So the world can't see us. They can see Christ in us.
Amen. What are we on, 11? I take it yes, yes, yes means 11, 11, 11. Okay, how fully are we thus united with Christ in his experience of death and resurrection? For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. This is another verse that the Catholics like to take out of context, or that one area in scriptures where it says, they always like to come up with the excuse, the reason they have church on Sundays is to acknowledge the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you're going to acknowledge the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to my Bible, you're supposed to get baptized. And if you're really acknowledging his death and resurrection, how can you only go to church on Sunday and not on Friday too? I'm going to add that to my Easy Facts page as soon as I get around to finishing it.
Thank you for that, Nick. You're up on question 12, so maybe you could do question 12 now.
Oh, you're kidding? I shouldn't have read 11? Oh, wow. Sorry. All right, 12. What will follow this union with Christ in his death and resurrection? Yeah, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Kind of reminds me of that one passage. Behold, all things become new. You know, the dead man of yourself dies off. And that's why you're buried. Like he was buried. You're burying your old life, your old ways, everything. And so then you shall live. And The other reality of it is you're going to live for all eternity. Amen. Sorry about missing that number 11 there, you know.
Are you there, Mondo? Oh, yeah, you're there.
Whoops, my turn. I'm so busy typing, I forgot it was my turn. Hang on, let me let these sirens pass. Okay, that wasn't too bad. And what working of God is faith to be exercised in connection with baptism? Colossians 2:12. Buried with them in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with them, through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. So just as God raised Christ from the dead, he's going to raise us from the dead in the newness of life. Amen. Okay, I guess I'll turn my mic off and let Brother Greg speak.
Well, first, brother, if you want to keep talking, just keep talking. There's no problems about that. I was only going to say that when you got verses like this, I can't understand how people can still believe that it is not possible to live a life without sinning. And I know we're actually in the minority here. I believe we're correct, but we are in the minority. Most people believe that you cannot stop sinning until Christ comes. And apostate Adventists even believe that. Apostate Adventists do not believe. It's hard to corner them sometimes, but if you corner them, they will say they believe in the close of probation. They believe that they believe that we're going to live a life without an intercessor. But what they say is that the sins that we're going to commit when Christ is not an intercessor are forgiven beforehand. And it's very difficult to corner them on that one, but that is what they believe. And they think that we're going to sin till Christ comes. But I don't understand how that matches with this verse and the other verses we read, because it clearly says that we die with Christ, we're raised again with Christ, we live a new life, the old man's dead, we're new creatures. And this is like one of many verses. I can't understand how these guys can have a doctrine such that they do. I mean, we know where they get it from. They get it from the pits of hell. That's where they get it. But I don't understand why. I don't know. I don't know if I'm skipping. It's my actual talking skipping. I just sort of trying to think about what I'm saying rather than just blurt it out. But it's an interesting subject anyway. I'll hand it over to the next person then.
Yeah, okay. I'm getting a bit of lag here because I pressed my button and it took a while for it to come on, so I hope you can hear me all right. 14. Yeah, that's right, isn't it? 14? Just give me a yes on that if it's 14. I think it is. Okay. At the beginning of his ministry, what example did Jesus set for the benefit of his followers? It says in Matthew 3:13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. So, yeah, we have a very clear example in the scripture to be baptized, you know. And it even tells us how Jesus was baptized. So we're not left up to any sort of guesswork as far as how it was done. So, yeah, you know, people miss that so often, don't they? Just the simple idea of taking Jesus as our example. Even, you know, when it comes to getting off this subject for a second, but not to get right off the subject, but even the subject of the Sabbath. I mean, we just got to look at what Jesus did. He kept the Sabbath, you know, and he, you know, the things he did. And it's very easy when we look at the life of Jesus to know what we should do, because we just follow him. It makes it a lot simpler. You know, it's hard to do. I admit it's hard to do. But it makes it simpler to know what we should do is do what he did.
That, of course, was a good point. Just as a little, very quick sideline. While it is true that Jesus was baptized as an example for us, that's true, that wasn't the only reason he was baptized. Does anybody know, and this is actually isn't a hard one, Does anybody know the other reason why Christ was baptized at that time? There was a secondary reason.
Yeah, well, he had to be baptized. You know, there are people who don't get a chance to be baptized. You know, like the thief on the cross, he never got a chance to be baptized. So Jesus' baptism covers for those people who don't actually get a chance to be baptized.
Actually, I didn't think of that, Warren. So there's three reasons. And yes, to fulfill righteousness, that's true. But there's another reason. It's not a hard one, and it's not a trick question. But there was another reason why Jesus was baptized. Anybody like to have a go? Alright. Alright, no, you guys have a go?
Well, I was thinking, one more thing is an example. You know, it's an example for us. So, yeah, go ahead and get baptized following Christ.
Well, I guess the other thing, too, is to fulfill prophecy, because it says in Daniel, like that to anoint the most holy. So he was fulfilling prophecy that he came down into the river at the time he was supposed to and got anointed as the most holy, as the Messiah.
All right, we're getting really close now. And what I think Warren's actually hit the nail on the head. It was to fulfill prophecy, because that was when Jesus was ordained as the Messiah. That, I mean, he was born again from birth. But he received the Holy Spirit on that occasion, didn't he? Because the Bible clearly says that John the Baptist saw the Holy Ghost descend upon Christ in the form of a dove. I always used to think everybody saw that, but I was corrected later on. Only Jesus and John the Baptist saw that. And correct me if I'm wrong again, anyway. But that was where his ministry began. That baptism represented the start of his ministry, and like Warren said, it was prophesied that he would start, but he was anointed as the Messiah. In other words, he was anointed. If you look at this in conjunction with the sanctuary services, he was anointed as the Lamb. He was anointed as the sacrifice. He was anointed as the one that was supposed to die for us. He was not anointed as priest then, because Hebrews points out that a priest cannot be a priest unless he has something to offer. And Christ's ministry as a priest did not start till after he died on the cross. But he was anointed as the Messiah. He was anointed as the Lamb. He was anointed as the one that was to die for us. And that was the other reason why he had to get baptized. But that's only a very small sideline. And as a matter of interest more than anything else. That's right. That's why the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. It was encouragement from the Father, because Christ was human like you and I, and so he needed encouragement, and which is hard to sort of understand sometimes, because wasn't he God, wasn't he Christ? But he was God, but he put aside his godliness when he was on this earth, and he only knew when he was, it's funny to believe that Christ only knew he was God when he was on this earth, because God told him. And was Jesus high priest on earth? In short, no. Although that's a bit technical, because Christ's ministry as a high priest covers everyone in the Old Testament. And so when he was as a human, no, he wasn't high priest, he was the Lamb, he was the sacrifice. But, and even though his high priestly ministry didn't commence until after he died on the cross, his ministry as a high priest did cover those alive at his time and earlier, because if it didn't, that means nobody in history would be saved until after Christ died on the cross. That's ludicrous. So we know it's a little bit technical, but that's how it is. That he was the Lamb. He was the example, but he was the Lamb. He was the one that was destined to die. Keep the questions coming. We love questions. Questions and queries are what makes the study go around. Now, I've got a question. Who are we up to? Who are we up to, and which question are we up to? Oh, we're up to William 15. It's good to have a wife to keep me in line. We're up to William, and we're up to 15. You got your mic going, William? How you going?
All right. Question 15. What remarkable experience attended the baptism of Jesus? Sorry, I had to clear my throat there. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this is Matthew 3:16-17. And, amen. It's talking about Jesus' baptism, and as I talked about earlier, this talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all in these two verses, because it has the Son being baptized, then the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, and then a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, which indicates that it's his Father. So it shows the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, three separate beings at one time. So, I mean, amen.
Just as another very, very, very small sideline, when we're talking about the, because I only just thought about this, when we're talking about the previous question, and we quoted from Daniel, Daniel 9, where it's talking about what was to be done in the 70 weeks, and one of those was to anoint the Most Holy. Let me get this verse up, it'll be easier. That Most Holy actually is not a reference to Christ. It's actually a reference to the Most Holy apartment in heaven. And I'm not trying to be picky here, because I don't mention things just to be picky. That's being ridiculous. I'm just trying to get this verse. It's just, to me, it's more interesting than anything. I've nearly got it.
I've got it.
Oh, Lanelle's got it. Isn't it good? She's going to post it in the room. Because it talks about what was to be accomplished on, in the 70th week. And if you look at that, one of the last things. All right. So you see there, Daniel 9:24, it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Now the last thing to be done there is to anoint the Most Holy. But yet, and there was a whole, we could go through each of those now, but I prefer not to. And like I say, this is not a point to be picky, because if it was picky, I wouldn't have been mentioning it. But the last thing to be done there was to anoint the Most Holy. And the reason why I believe that's actually a reference to the Most Holy apartment in heaven, and not to Christ himself, is because that's when that's when Christ's high priestly ministry started in heaven. Because, and this is a point, this is a good point to use, not against so much Adventists, because not everything's against apostate Adventists. This is a good point to use for those that believe that the last week of the 70 weeks of Daniel applies to the future. Because I did a bit of a study on this once, and I thought, oh, surely Most Holy applies to Christ, because Christ is Most Holy, it must be. But to my surprise, I discovered that it actually didn't refer to Christ. Christ isn't referred to as the Most Holy in this way. And that seems hard to believe, because we know he is Most Holy. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And so I'm not trying to argue with that. But what I'm saying is, it's a reference to the Most Holy, because you remember there was the courtyard, there's the first apartment, and there's the second apartment. And the second apartment was also called what? It was called the Most Holy. And so, and you remember when the sanctuary service started, both at the time of Moses and at the time of Solomon, when Solomon's temple was inaugurated. You remember the first thing that happened before anything could start, they didn't just say, well, everything's built, let's get going and get started. No, everything was anointed first. The furniture was anointed, every piece of furniture was anointed, the priests were anointed, the clothes were anointed, everything had to be anointed, ready to start. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews that that until Christ had something, I just got... until Christ had something to offer, he couldn't be a high priest. So after he died on the cross, he had something to offer. And so everything was ready to start. And so the first thing that happened was, the most holy apartment in heaven was ready to start. Now, how do people, why is that important? Because there are people out there believe that there is no most, that there is no sanctuary in heaven. Or there's only one apartment in heaven. Or that everything was done at the cross. Well, the 70th week of Daniel is in the future. But there are other points that tear this particular doctrine apart, and this is only one of them. I'm not saying it's the best one, but it is one. That most holy, because it refers not to Christ, but to the most holy in heaven, you can find many references in the Bible where the most holy refers to the second apartment, but you can't find the references where it points to Christ. It's just like the Bible says in Genesis 2, I think it is, that God sanctified and hallowed the seventh day of the week, because people say, oh, the Sabbath is never mentioned until Exodus 16. That's true, and you can play on that, because where in the Bible does it say that sanctification was transferred to the first day of the week? There's no mention of the seventh. So they can say that the first day of the week is the Sabbath, but the Bible says that the seventh day was blessed. And so it's the same here, that the second apartment of the sanctuary was, it was anointed, ready for service. And if that's pretty difficult to get around if you believe that there is no sanctuary in heaven. But anyway, that's just a small sideline. And because, as I said before, I don't pull people up in the meeting. That's being ridiculous. Now, we are up to, I think we're up to Budgie, and I think we're up to 16, I'm informed.
What promise is made to those who repent and are baptized? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2, verse 38. So the promise to those who repent and be baptized is the gift of the Holy Spirit, which, unlike what the Pentecostals believe, isn't the gift of speaking in tongues. The gift of the Holy Spirit can be many things. Just the fact that he dwells with us is a promise.
Amen. I mean, there's a lot of gifts, and the Bible even says, do all prophesy? Are all healers? Do all speak in tongues? But yet those Pentecostals, they just don't seem to find that verse in their Bibles for some strange reason. You walk into a Pentecostal church and they're all speaking in tongues. And you could show them those verses. You can even show them the verses that says two or three at the most should speak in tongues, and only if there's a translator. And still, that's why I put that tongues page on the site, because I had a friend that was getting into that, and it kind of angered him when he saw it. And we parted company after that. He's the one that bought as a gift to me about 8 or 9 years ago, out of the blue, when I was preaching on Fire Talk. He approached and said he bought me remnantofgod.org and .com, because he said, it was after it was in prayer, it was revealed to him to give it to me, to buy it for me, and because the website wasn't on a domain or nothing, it was just on some library server. And it was some weird long URL to get to it. Now he still owns remnantofgod.com. I gave that back to him years later, because I got, I says, man, it's too big of a hassle uploading to two different sites. But, missed the guy. But yeah, some of those tongues, it's, strange. I mean, they're supposed to be Bible readers, but I guess they just skip over certain verses.
Yeah. Actually, there's a few good ones out there. If you go to Google Video, there's actually a guy there who talks about, he's a Pentecostal, but he talks about how the tongues is abused and how it's not scriptural the way they operate. And so he actually, lays it down pretty good, concerning that topic. The gift of tongues. Notice the most important gift to covet is prophecy. But last on that list is tongues. It says don't forbid to speak in tongues, but that's the last on the list. That's the last priority. And tongues just means language, let me get off the mic here, and looks like Brother Greg would like to speak. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, just another very, very small point. Because Nick was talking about people talking in tongues. And this is an extremely small one. Now, when you talk to people, those people that believe in tongues, they will point you to a few particular verses in the book of Acts where it says they spoke in tongues. And now, don't let them go really quick here, because what they're trying to say is every time the Holy Ghost was poured out, everybody spoke in tongues. And believe it or not, the Bible doesn't actually say that. There was a time, I think there was a Roman centurion received it, and his household received it, and the Bible says they spoke in tongues, and there's about three or four instances, I think. There's not a lot. But what you don't see there is one little three-lettered word called all. It doesn't say they all spoke in tongues. Because, and now, again, this seems pretty picky, but sometimes we have to be picky with these people. And in those few instances where it says they spoke in tongues, it doesn't say they all spoke in tongues. Yeah, that's right. Every man heard in his own language. In these instances, it says the Holy Ghost was poured out, they spake in tongues. In other words, there were some there present that spake in tongues. Because speaking in tongues, as we know, is for preaching the gospel. We're not all cut out for preaching the gospel. Some have the gift of the gab, and some don't have the gift of the gab. And some that don't have the gift of the gab have very wonderful gifts. Being able to pray is a wonderful gift. Faith is a gift. I don't know why I'm skipping. I don't know what the lag is, because we haven't turned anything on, so I'll just have to keep talking. Anyway, I'm just trying to make the very, very small point here that I can't remember what those particular verses are. I'm sure Nick's got a list on his page on tongues, because that's a good page. But I'm just saying, when it says they spoke in tongues, don't let that confuse you if ever you run into it, because it does not say they all spake in tongues. And it says they spake in tongues. And we could be talking about this tongues argument forever till the cows come home and go back out again. And they're not going to convince us, but hopefully we might convince some of them. Hang on, I'll just get off the mic here and I'll look up this verse that William just mentioned.
Sorry about that, the lag was probably on my end. I had to do something. Sorry about that. Yeah, it's the email thing. Someone just sent me an email too. It jerks things, slows things down for a second or two usually. Nothing I can do about it.
I don't know whether you said anything there, Kelly, but didn't hear anything.
Okay, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Testing. Hello? Okay. Number 18. In order to baptize the eunuch, where did Philip take him? And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So in order to baptize the eunuch, Philip took him down into the water. And I have a couple of questions. Well, I have a comment. My first comment is I've always been very impressed with that eunuch, how quickly he made his choice to serve God. And he didn't hesitate. I really like that. And then my other thing is, what is a eunuch?
Well, I don't know, I asked the same question a while ago. From what I understand, a eunuch is usually a man who's altered himself so that he won't be tempted. Part of himself removed, if I can clear that up. Philip, yeah, it was amazing. You know, he had extraordinary faith and all that, but he made sure he understood, believed in Jesus Christ before he was baptized. That's the important thing. And so, yeah. Yeah, that's a good way to put it. Defect, nail. Yeah, I guess you could say neutered. Yeah, there you go. I don't want to put it that way, but I guess that's a good way to understand it. Anyway, well, to, you know, that cuts down the temptation, you know. Jesus said, if your hand offends thee, cut it away from you, you know. So better to go to heaven, you know, partial, rather than go to hell, you know, in one piece, you know.
Yeah, a lot of the eunuchs in the scripture were, they were very close servants of the kings, and the kings were very mistrustful, of course, and they didn't want their eunuchs messing around with their women. So what they did is had them muted so that there was no temptation in that area and they didn't have to worry about it. They could just simply concentrate on serving the king.
Yeah, some people looked up to them as like princes and stuff because they had all, like, all the royal robes and stuff on them all the time because they worked like a bed keeper or a bed guard or like a superintendent of the bed chamber, or he dealt with the you know, the harem for the king. And he, of course, the king didn't want him messing around with his girls, and so they would, what they would call naturally, incapacitate him or emasculate him or something in some way, just naturally, meaning, of course, just using a knife.
Yeah, surgery back then wasn't as convenient as it is now, but, you know, I guess that would be a good way to counteract temptation in that area. just, if your hand offends thee, cut it away and cast it away from thee, or whatever. yeah, I guess if you really want to serve the Lord and that's really a problem, that might possibly be a good solution. I think it's Linnell's turn. Are you still there, Linnell? Testing. Thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shall be in it, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the place of the king of Babylon. Okay. Wow.
I think it's my turn. I'm not sure. All right. No, just pop that text in to show, and there's a couple of others as well, that the children of Israel were eunuchs in Babylon's court. And, wow. All right. We're up to 18, are we? Because we just talked about eunuchs. Actually, no, it was Kelly's go. Yes, so it is Linnell's go. Otherwise, we're going to go near Kelly. so it is Linnell's go, and I think she's up to 18, I think.
I'm sorry, I don't really know what was going on because I got kicked out and lost all the text as well. So you think I'm up to 19, William? Okay, I'll go to 19 then. How did the people of Samaria publicly testify? Warren, 18? What if I go to 18? If we double up, it doesn't matter. Okay. In order to baptize the eunuch, where did Philip take him? Okay, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him, verse 38. So where did Philip take him? Down into the water, not just over to a little puddle, but it says down into the water. So that really does show full immersion. Okay, 19. I'm sorry. I did Kelly's question again. Okay. 19. How did the people...
No, that's all right.
Okay.
Alright, that gives me an opportunity to bring out another itty bitty small point. Now, there are people that say, there are those that believe in immersion, but they also say that they don't agree with what Seventh-day Adventists teach with regard to that people have to go through baptismal instruction before they're baptized. People say, if I want to be baptized, why can't I be baptized straight away? And this is one of the examples they actually use. And I love it when we can use examples back on them that they've used on us. Now, does this give credence to the point that people can be baptized straight away without studying doctrine, without first knowing what they're getting themselves into? I believe this doesn't, and I'll explain why. Because one, we know that this says that this eunuch was reading from where? Isaiah 53. He was reading the Bible. Two, he didn't understand the Bible. Three, Philip was sent to him by the Holy Ghost directly, and that Philip explained this to him. So in other words, he did study doctrine before he was baptized. He was not baptized straight away, because Seventh-day Adventists never ever have been divided on the point ever of being baptized instantly. We have always taught that a person must study first what we believe and what we teach before they're baptized. This eunuch did study first. And the other thing is, this eunuch, he was only there temporarily. There was like one chance. It was now or never. He was there from Ethiopia. He came up for the festival or whatever it was, and it was like, it's now or it's not going to happen. And so the other thing is, yeah, that's right. He was in the book of Isaiah. So he was not only studying, he was not only studying the Bible. He wasn't just studying the Bible. He was studying prophecy. He was studying what we call present truth, because that was present truth for him then. Now to us, it's history. But for him, he was reading prophecy. He was reading present truth. And he needed to understand. And God gave him a questioning mind. So this eunuch did understand doctrine before he was baptized. And the other thing is, it was a quick baptism was expedient there because of the simple fact that this dude was in charge of people and he had to hurry up and go. And if you study history, history has it. Now, I don't always like to refer to history, but history has it that this man went back to Ethiopia and he converted heaps of people. That Ethiopia was one of the places that became a stronghold for Christians because of this eunuch. And he was a high-ranking eunuch. He wasn't just a eunuch. He was a very, very high-ranking eunuch. So does this verse teach us that people can be baptized instantly? No, I don't believe so. And that's just another one of those itty-bitty points where sometimes it's good to be able to have a bit of an answer on. And having said that, I was going to say it's trivial, but nothing's trivial in the Bible. That's all there for a purpose. All right, we are up to 19. Nick. We're up to Nick, are we? All right, I'm told by a higher authority that we're up to Nick on 19.
Oh, I thought we were on 20. I thought, Lonel just did 19. All right. Am I right? Am I a 19 or 20? Okay, she did 18. Okay. 19. How did the people of Samaria publicly testify to their faith in the preaching of Philip? And in verse 12, of course, from Acts, it says, I would imagine this is from Acts chapter 8. It says, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. In other words, they made a conscious decision. They heard the truth, accepted it, and did what was right to do. That's part of the, you know, the method of accepting Christ as Lord. And the only reason that I could see people aren't baptized, and praise the Lord that he actually, you know, he did that proxy baptism, not like the baptism of the Mormon, where they say they baptize people for dead relatives that never accepted Christ as Lord and they gain heaven. That's just totally strange. Some people want to get baptized, but then they die in accidents or die in their sleep, or they find the truth on their deathbed and they can't get baptized. So they can still gain heaven, of course. But that's amazing that that's what happens when you find, because I remember that's what happened to me after I left the Catholic Church and I started, you know, really getting into the scriptures. I had an overwhelming urge to get baptized, especially after I found out the truth about the Sabbath, when my second full immersion baptism, that one I believe was the real one. I tried and tried for years and no one would baptize me because I'm out in the middle of nowhere, you know? And so, but, yeah, that's definitely one of those prerequisites to, acknowledging Christ as Lord. And again, it's not what saves you. It's just, you know, an open profession, of course.
Oh, it's, my turn, number 20. Sorry about that. Okay. What instruction did the Apostle Peter give concerning the Gentiles who had believed? And looking at Acts 10, verses 47-48, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Acts 10, 47-48. So yeah, even Gentiles. it's pretty interesting. They have received the Holy Ghost, and yet they were baptized. So that's pretty interesting too. Wow, I never realized that before.
Seemed to be a good day for sidelines today. Sorry about another sideline. William just PM'd me with a question: were Brigham Young and Joseph Smith Masons? Yep, they sure were. And you know how you can prove it? Because you go and ask a Mason. Freemasons are proud. I'm pretty sure it's both of them, but it's at least Joseph Smith, but I'm pretty sure it's both. It's very easy to prove because you go and ask Freemasons, and they're really, really proud of the fact, and they themselves will tell you that Brigham Young, Joseph Smith, and the JW guys, they were all Freemasons, a lot of them. And so isn't that an interesting sideline that these religions were started out by an occult, for lack of a better word. And anyway, I'll just come back onto the mainstream from this sideline. But yeah, that's all right. Sorry.
Just a quick point in that one that Mondo just did there. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And when Mondo read that, it just sort of made me think, as well as we, the apostles, well, Peter and those that were there at the time, they had already received the Holy Spirit. They had already been, Christ had given it to them at least on two occasions prior to this. And so it sort of makes me think, well, they were given the Holy Spirit for more than just speaking to these people in their own language. They had already received it for preaching the word, for teaching what Christ had taught them, for healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons. And to me, that's sort of, how can so many of the the speaking in tongues people and so many modern Christians, to me, how do they miss that? It is a whole package. So many of them take one piece, or even some of them take two, but very few will take all three. Preach the gospel, heal the sick, and cast out demons. And even Adventists miss that too. And I just thought that was a good little verse, just that quick statement.
Well, that's a good point, and here's another little tiny point. We often ask ourselves the question, when will the latter rain be poured out, and how will we know? Well, this is a good verse to help us. Yes, we are. Greg Linnell and Budgie Bat are all coming out of the same router, and I can't do anything about that. All right, it says here, yeah, I know, it's always this computer, usually Linnell's on this computer, and she usually gets booted out a lot, and it does skip. I don't know what it is with this computer. This computer is the furthest away from the router. I don't know if that's what it is. I'm not sure. But on what I think is a very encouraging point, yes, it is a longer cord to the router. What I believe is a very encouraging point, and we should take heart from this, we often ask ourselves the question, when will the latter rain be poured out? All right, I'm going to ask another question. When was the early rain ever taken away? Answer equals, never. It was never taken away. It comes. This says here that when we're baptized, we receive the Holy Ghost. And that's it. Now, we have to take heart from that. If we've given our life to Christ and we're baptized, we have the Holy Ghost. We don't have to worry about evil spirits. We don't have to worry about the devil. Sure, we have to worry about sin and temptation, but we have to know we have received the Holy Ghost. So we can ask ourselves the question, if we still have the early rain, why can't we do what the apostles did? Well, there's a simple answer to that, because we don't have the faith they did. The Bible says we have a more sure word of prophecy. Do you know what it was to convince the disciples the most that Jesus had been raised from the dead when he did rise from the dead? Because we say, oh, well, they knew because they were there. They walked with him, and when he raised from the dead, they recognized him. But do you know that's not the biggest evidence they had? The biggest evidence they had was the Word of God, because when you read correctly, doesn't it say that Jesus expounded unto them all things concerning himself from the Scriptures, from Moses and the prophets? And so what convinced them the most wasn't seeing him, because you remember it was only Thomas that didn't believe. He said, until I put my finger in and my fist in the side, I won't believe. But all the rest did believe. Why? Because of prophecy, because of the Word of God. And that's what we have. So why is it that we can't do the miracles that they perform? Well, simple. One, we do and we don't realize, because we're looking for the spectacular miracles. We're looking for Peter walked along, the Bible says, and his shadow went on people and people were healed. We're not to look at the healing. We're to look at the conversions. We're to look at the seed sowing. And in that respect, we do have the Holy Ghost. But we still haven't answered the question, why can't we perform miracles? Well, it's simple. We don't have faith. It's that simple. You look at, I've been a friend of Nick for a while, and man, it is just amazing the answers to prayer Nick gets. I mean, just amazing. You guys have known Nick for a while. And why does Nick get answer the prayers? Is he someone special? Well, he believes he's going to get answers to prayer, and so he gets answers to prayer. And that's what it is. That's what it is. It's a simple answer. We don't have faith. That's what Jesus pointed out. I don't have faith. And faith is not an easy thing. Faith is an easy concept to understand, but it's a hard concept to put into practice. Just like sinlessness is. Living without sin is easy. Well, you give your life to Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit, you stop sinning. He reveals sin to you, you confess it to God, then you stop doing it. Man, that's an easy concept to understand, isn't it? But to put it into practice is a different thing. So, we should encourage each other, we should help each other, but we should understand, don't let these Pentecostals get us down. Because all these miracles that they perform, that's not God, that's the devil. And they want us to believe, because we can't perform the miracles they do, that we don't have the Holy Ghost. Rubbish. That is absolute rubbish. Because you tell me what miracles were performed on the day Christ was baptized. None. Well, none as far as the Pentecostals are concerned. They love telling you about when the Holy Ghost was poured out. Well, didn't Christ have the Holy Ghost? Where does it say he spoke in tongues? Where does it say John the Baptist spoke in tongues? It doesn't. Pardon me, I hope you didn't hear that. Apparently we did. Sorry, I apologise. Because of the lag, it just takes ages taking it all on and off. But all I'm trying to say is, brothers and sisters, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Ghost. Doesn't the Bible say if we don't have faith, just ask God and he'll give us faith? Faith is not an easy thing to put into practice, but we can. But don't let the devil deceive us. Don't let the devil get us down. Don't let these Pentecostals get us down. We do have the Holy Spirit. We have truth. Because it's not miracles that are important. It's truth that's important. Mrs. White says that in the time of the end, miracles won't be the test. Truth will be the test. I've got to talk more. I've got to get a drink. Sorry.
Yeah, amen. You know what? You know, when we talk about miracles in the end time, you know, Satan, he's going to be able to counterfeit lots of real convincing miracles. And we have to realize, you know, that even though Satan may appear very powerful, we serve a more powerful God than they do. And so, you know, I mean, I was, you know, not too long ago, I just out of curiosity, I went on Google Video and I looked at Chris Angel videos. He did some real impressive tricks and stunts and stuff like that. Now, there's no doubt that some of those could be genuine, you know, and they're very convincing. You know, it's actually kind of scary, you know, to look at some of those tricks that Satan can counterfeit. You know, Satan can, just like in the, you know, the Egyptians at the, you know, the seven plagues, they were able to do, you know, counterfeit that first miracle. But later on, they couldn't keep up, you know, because God, you know, each plague got progressively bigger and better, you know. And pretty soon, even the magicians and astrologers and all that, they even had to admit that they can't stand up against those, you know, or do anything about it, you know. So, you know, we're going to be facing that same dilemma or same, you know, situation when, you know, the time comes that we're going to see some impressive tricks performed by Satan. Or Satan might even counterfeit some of the miracles of God or anything like that just to deceive people. And, you know, of course, we don't have nothing to be afraid of because they can't put no curses on us, you know, as long as we are obedient to the Lord, you know, just like in the story of Balaam. So anyway, let me get off the mic. It looks like Brother Warren would like to speak.
Ah, yeah. No, I was just getting in the queue to answer the next question. So we're up to question 21. How perfect is the unity into which believers are brought by being baptized into Christ? For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. Also, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So it clearly says there that we are baptized into one body, and that body is Christ. It's not into a church, it's not into a denomination. We're baptized into Christ, and we all drink of that one Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit of God.
I'd have to put a ditto on that. Amen to that, brother. You know, these conference people, we can't let this one slip. These conference people, you know, it doesn't matter whether we can expose them as Jesuits or not. That's irrelevant, really, because they believe Catholic doctrine, because they believe if you're not a part of their body, that you're not going to heaven. I believe there are many people that are on their way to heaven that are still a part of the conference. But we don't have to be a part of their conference to be a part of Christ, because this verse sums it all up. That we're not baptized, the body we're baptized into is not the body of Seventh-day Adventist believers, but we're baptized into his body, Christ's body. That's the body. The body is not Christ is the body. The body isn't the believers. I mean, there is a body of believers because those believers belong to the body, which is Christ. And because if you get an honest conference person to talk to you softly and honestly, they have to admit that at the time of the Sunday law, the conference will be no more anyway. A true honest conference believer has to believe this. Because the Bible says that they won't be allowed to buy or sell at the time of the National Sunday Law. And so if they can't buy or sell, there will be no conference.
There can't be. Because if the only conference that will remain will be the one that they can only remain because they got the mark of the beast, as the Bible says. And so getting them to be honest enough to at least admit that, which isn't an easy thing, they have to realize that the body we're baptized into is not a denomination, as Warren said. It's Christ, and you know, and we can take heart from that, because we're not scattered independent atoms, as another misquoted quote of Mrs. White is quoted, because we're organized by the Holy Spirit. You do a Mrs. White study on organization, because they say, oh, you've got to be organized, and they actually don't. Yes, I know they dropped so many things, it's just amazing. I mean, there's a lot. I mean, I like Remnant of God, that's a good name. Seventh Day, there's a few good names getting around. And, you know, and there's a few good terms getting around. But, you know, it's hard to say, hey, I'm a Seventh Day Adventist, because straight away that's got a bad stigma attached to it. But if we look at the original thing that stood for, that we're Seventh-day Sabbath keepers and we believe in the physical advent of Christ, hey, you can't really beat that name, can you? But, I mean, it's sort of hard to say, hey, I am a Seventh-day, because, for one thing, I'm not, my name's not on the roll. And two, it's like, oh, yeah, they don't have Seventh-day Adventist churches anymore, they have Adventist community centers, which is just absolutely fascinating. I mean, Lamell was raised in the conference, and she could tell you a few things, like, 25 years ago, she went to Avondale College, which is the Adventist college here in Australia. She only did a secretarial course, but as a part, she also did a Bible course as well. And it wasn't a theological course, it was just a, you know, a little Bible course. And, you know, she was told in that course that if she uses any other Bible but an NIV, she would be failed. They're not even allowed to bring another version into the room. It had to be an NIV and only an NIV, or they were failed no matter what happened. I mean, that is just ridiculous. I don't know if we should go down this road, because there's going to be an ever so slight disagreement here. And I don't want to have an ever so slight disagreement, because I love everyone in this room and I don't prefer not to disagree with you. Suffice it to say, you know, we're baptized into Christ. We can take heart from that. The Bible says that at the time of Christ, after Christ went to heaven with the disciples, they were scattered everywhere. Well, who organized them? They were based in Jerusalem, but they weren't organized completely from Jerusalem. They were organized by the Holy Spirit. And anyway, we could be talking about this for a long time. We're up to question 22, and I think we're up to William.
We are, but I just wanted to make a quick comment. I was speaking with a friend. We were talking about the Sabbath, and he's a Jehovah's Witness, but I was still trying to talk to him. And so anyway, we started going back and forth a little bit. And then he said, well, you know, we just differ on those, you know, we just have to agree to disagree or something like that. And then I said, no, we cannot disagree if we are the body of Christ. The body of Christ is one body, and the body of Christ will all agree. I mean, otherwise it's not the body of Christ. So either you're completely right or I'm completely right. I mean, so he was like, so are you saying that I'm wrong and you're right? And I said, no, the Bible is right. So whatever we believe, it should add up with the Bible. He was just like, no, you know, I just don't believe that. And I'm like, he was wanted to end it to that. Well, you believe this and I believe that. And I'm like, it's not settled, because then we're not one.
All right. Did we say question 21? Okay. 22. Okay. 22. All right. After being united with Christ in the likeness of his death and resurrection,
what should the believer do? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Colossians 3:1. That's a great verse. You know, it's kind of like, if you're a Christian, be a Christian, and if you're not, don't be. You know, well, not the best phrase for it, but if you claim, if you say, I'm a Christian, then act as a Christian should, seek to honor your Lord, and things will be all right. I mean, you know, our sole desire should be to please God in everything we do, and, seek the things which are above.
Can I say something else? I just wanted to say, but praise the Lord, that in the end, I was actually reading I think I got it off of Nick's, but it was the 12 reasons that, the most popular 12 reasons that people give to not worship on the Sabbath. And so his was that it was the old covenant law and that it was nailed at the cross. And so then I tried to get through the 12 reasons. It's kind of long, but like every time I would say something, he would kind of cut me off. But the point that I wanted to say was that I finally finished reading it to him, and at the end he said, wow, thanks. He said, very interesting. Where did you say you got that from? And so I thought that was pretty great, because they're also taught not to read anything else. Like, they only read their literature. I tried to send him to a webpage before, and he was like, no, I'm not going there. And I was like, why? Just go look at it. And he was like, nah. So this helped. And also that Moses' law and God's law that you had on your page that has the how they're contrary, I read that to him. It was a rough 2 hours, but I made it through. Anyway.
Oops, my mic is on. Whenever somebody tells you that they can't read your literature or whatever like that, remind them of the Bereans. I think that's in Acts. Yeah, and you can show them this from the Bible. Acts 17:11 or 11:17, I forget which one. Let me take a look. Not 11:17, so it must be 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind. So they received it with readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether or not these things are so. Rather those things were so. I'm jumping the gun here. that's a real good verse to invite them to hear the literature or whatever that we have to share as well. Oops, let me turn my mic off.
Yeah, it's good that your friend was listening to you, Kelly, because we have both Mormons and JWs call around to our door. Even though we live out in the sticks, we get the occasional ones that come out and want to hand out literature and preach to us. Not talk with us, preach to us. But what gets me is, like you say, they are not allowed to read other literature, but also they want to preach to you and say, oh, the Bible says this and the Bible says that and this and that. And many times we have said, well, if you're going to do that, let us open the Bible together, come inside, and we'll have a prayer before we open the word. No, can't do that. And they're out of the gate, you know, as quick as look at you. And that to me really is indoctrinated as well as not sincere, because they listen to only things that come from the pulpit. They read only things that are sanctioned, and they only pray with those that are considered holier or sound or whatever you like. And to me, that really is wrong. They're not searching. They're just there because they've made it and they've got to feed the scraps out to everyone else. And so they do their penance by going around door to door every Sunday or whenever they go out. And so I'm really glad that your friends at least listen to you, because that's one step closer. And as long as you can keep it on the friend's basis, hopefully you'll be able to say something else to him, maybe even pray with him one day.
Yeah, you know what? I was part of a Jehovah's Witness group for about, well, actually it was about 3 months, but altogether it was about 1 month's worth of time, you know, because I had a kind of a busy schedule at the time. But later on I found out, you know, more truth. And then later on I ran into them again. And, you know, they were, you know, I didn't know at the time when I was part of their group that they were against the Sabbath and so forth, because we were meeting on Saturday. So I thought, okay, yeah, this is a Sabbath thing. And, you know, yeah, I used to be a Bapo boy, too. yeah, they are nice people, Greg. They really are nice people. Because the ones I used to meet with, Leon and Mary, they're an old couple, real wonderful people. But, yeah, they were just, I mean, that, you know, they're brainwashed into this organization. And, you know, when I shared with Leon what I learned about, you know, the Sabbath and the commandment keeping and all that, he was really ready to argue with me about it. And it was terrible. But what was I going to say about the, I mean, you know, they really do, they always do say, yeah, we go by the King James only and thus and so, but really they go by that New World Translation. And, you know, in fact, I got my New World Translation from them. I still have it. I keep it just to point out the errors and stuff like that. So I don't throw none away. I don't throw away none of that other material, you know, just so that I can point it out, point out the errors. And, you know, it's, they quit coming around. They don't come around here no more. I don't see them no more. They used to, it seems like they only come in bad weather, you know, when they do come. Yeah, because it's always rainy or real cold and everything. But they didn't come all summer. They didn't come all spring. It's kind of interesting or kind of weird how that works. I guess they only work in bad weather.
Okay, well, I might read the poem then. Yes, we're finished. Lord, in humble, sweet submission, here we meet to follow thee. Trusting in thy great salvation, which alone can make us free. Nought have we to claim as merit, all the duties we can do. Can no crown of life inherit, all the praise to thee is due. Yet we come in Christian duty, down beneath the wave to go. Oh, the bliss, the heavenly beauty, Christ the Lord was buried so. And that was written by Robert T. Daniel. And I love these little poems on the end, you know. I don't know where they find them, but they're really good because, you know, they just finish it off perfectly. So, yeah, that's really nice.
Yeah, that was one particular poem. I don't know why. It just really made me laugh. Yeah, but at the same time, it was sad. And it was, it was a poem called the 23rd. You know, it was basically modeled after 23rd of Psalms. And, yeah, that's the one, the 23rd channel. And, oh, I couldn't take that one. That was just too much for me. But, yeah, there's some creative poetry in these lessons and so forth. Oh, is that the one? Yeah. Yeah, there it is. So anyway, yeah, I think you're good at that. It's a little bit comical, but at the same time, it's very sad because it's true in a sense. You know, it's very true. Yeah.
Would you guys like me to read this to you? Okay. The TV is my shepherd. I shall not want. It makes me lie down on the sofa. It leads me away from the scriptures. It damages my soul. It leads me in the path of sex and violence for the sponsor's sake. Yea, though I walk in the shadow of my Christian responsibilities, there will be no interruption, for the TV is with me. Its cable and remote control, they comfort me. It prepares a commercial before me in the presence of my worldliness. It anoints my head with humanism. My coveting runneth over. Surely laziness and ignorance shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in my house watching TV forever. Amen.
Tell you what, lucky it's got author unknown there, because I think there'd be a lot of people miffy with that person to have written something like that. I mean, like Mondo says, a little bit humorous, but to me more sad than anything else. And like I said before, people, or in this verse there's humanism, only and totally entertainment orientated. They don't want to learn anything. They don't want instruction. They don't want to read or anything like that. I suppose it's getting quite late for you guys, though, so maybe we should have a prayer to close and finish. And those who want to can leave and go to bed. So if you're able to kneel, kneel. If not, just bow your heads where you are, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words that you have given us today, both from the Bible but also from like believers in this room. Share to comfort, but also the instruction from the Holy Spirit from on high. And we thank you for the institution of baptism, that we can die with you and be raised again in newness of life, but also that it is a public declaration of our love for you. We pray that you will continue to be with us. Give us a good night's sleep tonight for those that are going to bed. And we ask and pray that you will bring us back again together next time to learn and study of you. And those that were not able to come today, we pray that you will be with them and keep them and bring them back also so that we can fellowship one with another. And all those that are represented in here, we pray that you will be with their families and those that we are speaking to and witnessing to. Give us the words to speak and not our own words. And ones like Kelly's friend, help us to be friends with them so that we can give a word in season when it is needed and when their hearts are ready. We thank you and we praise you for all that you do for us, all that you are to us. And please make us ready so that we can all be ready and waiting for your soon return. In Jesus' precious name, amen.